turning with me to John chapter 2. And we're going to be looking at the Gospel of John, which if you turn sort of towards just past the middle of your Bible, you'll see the New Testament begin. You see Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. It's the fourth Gospel. And that's where I'm going to be looking today, this evening, John chapter 2. I want to take the time, too, to thank you guys. I love you guys, and I speaking on behalf of Sarah and I, we have really started to feel welcomed here, and we love it, and we just appreciate the fellowship that this church brings. And I'm sorry that you're a glutton for punishment to keep asking me to come back to preach, but I want to thank you for that anyways. So if you wouldn't mind, we're going to be looking at John chapter 2. We're going to be looking at the miracle at Cana. And if I had to title this sermon, which I'm not huge on titles of sermons, but in this case, I would say the title would be, It Pays to Obey. So let's look here. John chapter 2. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does that have to do with us? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now there were six stone water pots set there for the Jewish custom of purification, containing 20 or 30 gallons each. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." So they filled them to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some out now and take it to the head waiter." So they took it to him. When the head waiter tasted the water, which had become wine, and he did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew. The head waiter called the bridegroom and said to him, "Every man serves good wine first, and when the people have drunk freely, then he serves the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This beginning of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for your grace, which you reveal to us. We thank you for your word, which reveals that grace to us, Father. We pray, Lord, that you would rain down upon us right now. You would fill us with the Spirit. We pray that, Father, just as we heard this morning, and we saw that the church was empowered with the Spirit, and they were filled with the Spirit, and Christ came down and spoke with them. Father, I pray that that would be the case now, that my words would be covered with yours, and that people would see your Son above all other things. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Many people look at the Gospel of John, and there's kind of a central theme that people see. Many theologians call it the Book of Signs. There are seven signs that is presented throughout this gospel account, all of which remind us and prove to us that Jesus is who he's claiming he is, who he is. We see the deity of Jesus. We see that he is truly God's Son. And this is the first miracle that we find throughout the gospel account of John. It pays to obey. Those are invaluable. There's an invaluable lesson to learn from that in life. I think that goes without saying. I can remember one time when I was about 4 years old. And I remember it vividly because I think it was a frightening experience for me. And that must be why I remember it. And I also have a scar that bears the mark of that day. My dad, we were getting ready to go to church. My dad used to dress me and my brothers up in, or my brother up in, we had three-piece suits and nice penny loafers and everything. And so my dad was combing my hair, and I was standing on the bathroom counter, and he told me, "Be still. Don't wiggle, don't move." And of course, I didn't listen to him. I'm 4 years old. I'm moving, wiggling, doing all kinds of stuff. Of course, the counter's wet from where he just got through shaving. And so what happens? I'm wearing nice, slick penny loafers. And of course, I fall and just bust it. And I ended up having to go to the hospital. And like I said, I've still got scar to prove it. Also, I think through my mom, she'd be cooking in the oven. And I know many of you could probably identify with this. You probably tell your children, don't touch that, honey. It's hot. And of course, like, what do you do? I mean, I'm thinking to myself, I always just kind of want to touch it real fast just to see exactly how hot it is. Look, it pays to obey. And when Jesus calls us to do something, it pays to obey. There's two things we see. When I look through this text, you see these two things revealed to us. One being, when we obey Christ, we see His grace being released. And two, we see His glory being revealed. So let's look. The first point, when we obey Christ, He releases His grace upon us. Now, where do we see this? Verses 1 through 3, we see a setting, and there's an event, and there's a problem. The setting is they're in Cana of Galilee. There's a wedding there. Jesus and his mother and everyone's there. And is a problem. Problem is, and this is much to be said about this, when in my research and looking into this, you see a lot of theologians, they actually show that it's much different than it is now. There's a much different emphasis on wedding parties in the first century church, in the first century believers, than there were now, in the 20th century. Now, we go to a wedding, everybody fills the pews, it's usually an hour at most service, and then afterwards you tack on an hour to go to a reception. And you'll notice when you come to a wedding that everyone's sitting in the aisles and everyone's waiting for one thing. What is it? They're waiting on the bride. They're waiting on the bride to come out. And so everyone stands and turns. Who are they not focusing on? The groom. That's just the opposite of what the first century church was. There was all this groom. There was all this focus on the groom. Now, a pastor of mine, his name is Al Jackson. He literally, every time he does a wedding, it's so funny. If you ever go to a wedding, I know Ben, you may ever get the chance. Ben knows Brother Al. Whenever the bride and the father start to come down the aisle, he literally leans over to the groom and says, "Son, if you have an itch, now's the time to scratch because no one's going to see it." Because he knows that no one is looking. No one is looking at him at that time. And again, that's in stark contrast to what we see in, when we look through the first century. See, these wedding parties, they weren't 30 minutes. They weren't 30-minute gatherings, and then gatherings where they go eat wedding cake and a couple other reception foods and then leave and go home. These oftentimes lasted 3, 4, even a week. They lasted days. And so you can imagine the amount of food that it would require, the amount of preparation that it would require. And not only that, there were also, this was, if someone were to run out of wine or run out of refreshments, this was very shameful for a family. This is very shameful. And there, I've also read where there's possible legal ramifications. You literally could run out of wedding cake and be sued for not having enough for everybody there. literally. So there's a much different look into these wedding feasts than you see in current churches. Now, again, I want to preface that this text, I don't believe, is about marriage. Even though we read through Ephesians chapter 5 tonight, and we saw that the Bible says a lot of different things about marriage. I don't believe that this text is necessarily speaking about marriage. I believe it's teaching us to obey when Jesus calls us to do something. And we see this build up. They're out of wine. Jesus says, which I wouldn't recommend doing this to your mother, saying, "Woman, what does that have to do with us?" But again, the difference between 21st century church and the first century church, you look back, it was more of a term of endearment. It was, "Mother, you know, what does that have to do with us? My time has not yet come." Many theologians say that this is speaking towards, and there's symbolism here for the people of Israel. They continued to wander and those things, but yet God was continuing to pull them back. And many people see that there's symbolism here, and this very same thing. Jesus is pulling these people out and pulling them out of public humiliation and shame and giving them grace. But if I were going to look at one specific verse, it's kind of the pinnacle of everything you see here. It's verse number 5. "His mother said to the servants, 'Whatever he says to you, do it. Do it.'" Mary knows that there's something different about this man. Because you remember, Christ revealed himself to her when she was a teenager and said, "You're now bearing a son. And he is my son." She knew that there was something special about this young man. She knew that he could work miracles. She knew, and she had faith. She knew she was looking forward to what she knew that Jesus could do. She had faith. So, what do we see? In verses 6, there were 6 stone water pots set there for the Jewish custom of purification, containing 20 or 30 gallons each. Notice, Jesus said, "Look, over there, there's 6 water pots." He says, "Go fill them." And he says, "After you fill them, draw some out, and then take them to the head waiter." And what do the servants do? Did they kind of, "Well, that's kind of weird"? No, we don't see that. Even though that may have happened, they may have questioned it, they didn't know. That's beside the point. What I think John is wanting you to see here is that Jesus told them to do something, and what did they do? They did it. Didn't question it. They filled the pots up with water, they drew some out, and they took it to the head waiter. So what I want you to see is that Jesus, in verses 9 through 10, we see something happen. We see this miracle being revealed. Jesus showed this wedding party grace by sparing them of public humiliation and possible potential legal ramifications. All because the servants obeyed him. Now here's something that I need you to understand. Jesus is always calling us to do something. Always. So my calling to you is to obey Jesus when he commands you to do something. Even if it doesn't make sense. Sometimes God calls us to do funny things. He even places people over our lives that we think are crazy. But yet, he calls us to obediently serve them and to follow their lead. For instance, I heard an illustration once of a young man who was wanting to become a missionary for this particular mission organization. And so this mission board had collected a bunch of resumes, and this young man stood out to them, and so they picked up the phone, the chairman of the mission board, and he gave the young man a call, and he said, I want to meet with you. I have to meet with you in order to hire you. I want you to meet me at this such and such hotel at 5 o'clock. That's 5 a.m., not p.m., too, by the way. Young man said, okay, sounds good to me. So, the young man wakes up one early morning. It was a cold winter morning. He literally had to walk through the snow to get out to his car, to drive through the snow, drove there. And again, it's 5 a.m. He arrives there promptly. He walks in, sits down in the reception area, waiting for the chairman of the mission board to come down. 6 a.m. comes around. 7 a.m. comes around. 8 a.m., finally, the mission board director walks down. And he walks up to the young man. He said, son, I've got to ask you a few questions. The young man said, okay. Mission director said, spell go. He said, G-O, go. So let me ask you one more question. What does 2 + 2 equal? Young man said, 2 + 2 = 4. Mission board director turned around, said, son, it's a pleasure meeting with you. We'll get back in touch with you if we're interested. He walked out. Mission board director immediately called the rest of the members of the board and said, we found our young man. We found God's man for this mission. He passed 4 separate tests that I had for him. There was a test of self-denial. I called that man to meet me at 5 a.m. And he gave up his comfort. He got out of bed. He woke up and came over at 5 a.m. So he passed the test of self-denial. Then there was the test of promptness. He showed up at exactly 5 a.m. Then there was the test of patience. He waited from 5 a.m. to 8 a.m. and didn't say a word, didn't complain one bit, didn't even ask me why I was late. And then he passed the test of humility by me asking him silly questions that a kindergartner could literally answer. He didn't think twice. He answered them. Even when it doesn't make sense, obey Christ above all things. What Jesus is asking you to do may not always make sense, but it always pays to obey when he calls you to do something. We see James, the book of James, he calls us to be doers of the word, not just hearers. When Christ calls you to repentance, it's time to obey. When Christ calls you to share your faith with a fellow friend or neighbor, it's time to obey. And it pays to obey. So again, when we obey Christ, he reveals his grace to us and to others around us. The second thing I want you to see, when we obey Christ, he reveals his glory to us and to the others around us. He reveals his glory to us. Now we see this because again, John, being the book of signs, this is the first of the 7 signs that you see throughout the book of throughout the Gospel of John. All of these signs point us to Christ and point us to who he is and to his glory. The disciples saw his glory through these miracles. This was the first of the miracles. Now, I believe it's safe to say that if these disciples didn't see these miracles, they probably wouldn't have believed. If the people hadn't have seen these miracles for themselves, would they have believed? Because if you read through all the different gospel accounts, you see where in Jesus' public ministry, it started out really small. And then all of a sudden it grew. There were spectators, people coming from all over the place because they heard of these things that Jesus was doing. And Jesus was performing these miracles and they were seeing these miracles. And they believed. There were signs that pointed people to believe that Jesus really was the person he was claiming to be. Now, we think about this, and that always reminds me of every time you drive down the road and you see these ads on the road. You're driving, or maybe you flip through a magazine, you see these ads. The ads draw you to what? Draw you to either the product or the place or those things. For instance, I think of like Gillette shaving cream. I may watch and I may read an ad. I don't know exactly if it really works until I actually try it out for myself. So the actual seeing it and doing it for myself is what causes me to actually believe that, hey, the shaving cream really does help me. It helps to get really close. These signs point his disciples to his glory and calls them to believe. Jesus used signs to show his people all throughout the gospel accounts that he truly was the Son of God. So church, what does this mean for us today? What does this mean? All he wants from us now is for us to obey him above all other things. He will give you grace and he will reveal his glory to you in ways you can never imagine if you just submit to seek after him above everything else. Many people have heard of Jim Elliot and Nate Saint. They were missionaries to South America. They felt that Christ was calling them to take the gospel to a group of savage Indians called the Alka Indians. They literally gave up everything and obeyed Christ and went. Jim Elliot even said about obedience, obedience is not a mandatory, is not a momentary option. It's a die-cast decision made beforehand. It's not something that I just, oh, I'm going to decide to do. It's something that is already ingrained within us. So how does that happen? It's a conditioned response. If any of you have ever studied psychology, you see that Pavlov had a theory that if you rang a bell every time you fed a dog, eventually you'd get to the point where you ring the bell and the dog would salivate, realizing that it's time to eat. Same thing. It's a conditioned response. As we search God's word, as we see Christ being revealed throughout the whole Bible, as we pray and seek Christ above all things, not above saving this money so I can go on this vacation, not about saving this money so I can retire and go buy a home in Florida, and not so I can save and send my son to get a great education, not to just think and pursue all these things, but to pursue Christ above everything. When that happens, my heart wants to obey. It desires to obey God above all things. So my question to you, and I may be I wasn't really sure if I wanted to share this, but I will. One thing Sarah and I have been praying about, Dwayne and Ben have been asking me and Sarah to come to Vine Street for a while. And we've been praying about it, trying to decide, is it God's will for me and Sarah to leave Highview Baptist Church and to come to Vine Street? Is it God's will? You know, I heard a sermon the other day. At Highview. And the whole premise of the sermon was, Lord, not should I think, should I go? But within my heart, I need to pray, why should I stay? Why should I stay? And so as Sarah and I, we left that day and we were just thinking to ourselves, why should we stay here at Highview? We clearly feel at home at Vine Street. There's nothing there that keeps us from not wanting to come. So that's also why you've seen us the past 3 weeks. Because we do feel like the Lord is calling us to come and become joined with this fellowship. All that to say, what is God calling you to do right now? I may be speaking to a businessman, or maybe a prior businessman. Maybe something went wrong. You thought you were fair to a particular person in a business deal, but you found now that, you know what? I really wasn't right to that person. I didn't do him right. Is God calling you to make that right now? Is Christ calling you to call that person up and square it all out? Or is Christ calling you now? Has Christ been on your mind, showing you a particular person, maybe a neighbor or a friend? Has Christ been telling you to go witness to that person? And again, my prayer to you is not that, should I open up a door, Father, show me. Should I go witness to that person? But your prayer should be, God, why should I not go witness to that person? And of course, you know the answer to that. That's just a silly question to even ask God. God is calling you to obey Him. So my prayer is that Vine Street would seek Christ above everything. Above everything. Above, you name it. Fill in the blank. Seek Christ above everything else. So follow the guidance of Mary. And whatever Jesus tells you to do, do it. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Adam, for this powerful message.